Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Amen. Thank you for that welcome. I am very, very excited to be here, and I want to thank Pastor Fred for the privilege of being able to preach in this great conference and be able to invest in the UK and beyond. And so it is an honor for me to be here, and I am also honored that I get to preach on World Evangelism Night. Every time I do that, I always say I am the son of missionaries. My parents were missionaries. We were missionaries, and now it's my privilege being a place where I can launch churches to the nation. So I'm going to give you a challenge about world evangelism tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me from John chapter 6 is where we're going to read. In the Middle Ages, in medieval times, there was an interest in what was called alchemy. Alchemy was a belief. They thought that this would be a science, so-called, but what they wanted in alchemy was they were hoping to be able to transform common base metals into gold. So in other words, if gold is valuable and we love gold, imagine if we could take lead, which doesn't have a lot of value. What if we could transform it into something incredibly valuable? And of course, that did not work. But the scripture that we're going to read, it tells the story of a boy's lunch that was transformed from simply a lunch that would feed one boy to something supernatural, something that is powerful. And this shows us what I'm going to preach about is divine alchemy. God is able to transform things into His will, into powerful things. And we're going to look at this text because this shows us divine alchemy is actually speaking about the power of world evangelism. And I want to preach a sermon I've entitled Divine Alchemy. We're going to read in John 6, starting at verse 5. The Bible says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad or a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This truly is a prophet who is to come into the world.'" Divine alchemy. I want to begin. I want to talk about a larger need. The disciples in our story, they enjoyed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. They enjoyed it personally. But it's easy as you serve God to allow life and your relationship with God to become selfish. I'm going to quote from the different gospels that tell this same story. It's in all 4 gospels. Each of them tell a little bit that adds to the story. Mark 6, this is Mark's version, that this story begins with the disciples telling Jesus, "Send the people away so they can get something to eat." In other words, they loved having Jesus with them, but they said, "We need to get rid of these people because we don't want them bothering us with their problems." It's possible that we can allow our personal comfort, our personal preferences to blind us to God's heart and God's purposes. Jonah chapter 4, God causes a vine to supernaturally spring up overnight and give shade from the sun to Jonah, and then the vine dies and God challenges him. He says, you're more upset about your comfort than that the fact that the whole city is going to be judged. You know, it's possible there are people here that you're more upset that you don't own a house than the fact that people are going to hell. In our text, Jesus, he presents a need that is larger than themselves. Verse 5 calls this a great multitude. Mark's version, Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them. The word here is they are, some translations say they were harassed. They were helpless. Jesus is looking at a crowd. The disciples are looking at a crowd, but they're seeing very different things. I want you to know that God, when he looks at people, he sees what they are going through. He sees the people of the world, that some of them are addicted by drugs and alcohol and pornography. He sees the guilt and the shame that weighs people down, the mental torment and the loneliness of their hearts. God hears their cries. Exodus 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. God knows the people that will cry themselves to sleep at night because they have no answers in life. And most of all, God sees the eternal judgment that people without Jesus are facing in hell. Our text uses the word multitudes. That word is used in the book of Revelations and other places as a picture of the peoples, not just in one local area, but the peoples of the world. Right now, there's 8.2 billion people in the world in 243 different nations. But almost half of them, over 4 billion people right now, are unsaved. They are on their way to hell. God sees that. More than 2 billion of the 4 billion that are not saved. In fact, not only are they not saved, they've never even heard the name of Jesus one time. And they say probably 16 million people would have died last year, gone into eternity without ever hearing the gospel even one time. God sees this. These are the nations of the world. But in our text, Jesus, who sees the need, he expects his followers to do something about it. Verse 5, where shall we buy bread so they can eat? In other words, he's including, if you're with me, Jesus says, you will. I expect you to do something about the needs of the multitudes. Mark 6:37, Jesus puts it this way, you feed them. That's your job. There are people who don't know Jesus. God puts it plainly, I expect you to do something about that. Even if you don't know these people, they don't live near you. You've never met them. But Jesus says, you feed them. Where are we going to buy bread so that these can eat? I declare to you tonight that we are obligated to reach the nations of the world. Romans 1:14, Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. That word debtor, he said, I'm obligated. One translation, I have a duty to all people. The moment you got saved, you became obligated. Wherever you live, are you from the UK, Germany, or where? What other nation is represented in this conference? The moment you got saved, God now expects you to start caring like he cares, to start seeing like he sees, and God expects every one of us to reach people beyond the borders of our own nation. In this story, if you compare this now to Luke's version of the exact same story, Jesus' concern was the distribution. It wasn't just happy to make the food multiply. He was very concerned of how it was going to be distributed. Luke 9:14, he said to his followers, tell the people to sit in groups of 50 people. In other words, Jesus didn't want to just make food, create a big pile and say, come and get it. All the heavy brothers, they'd be pushing people out of the way, right? He said, sit down in groups of 50. He's very, very concerned that everyone had access to the bread. If they're sitting in groups of 50 or literally in rows, you know what that tells me? That means Jesus is concerned for the back rows. Imagine he starts to multiply the food. He tells the disciples, now distribute it. Imagine if we had ushers distributing food. You hadn't eaten in a whole day. There was no donut break this morning. And now the ushers start and the people are saying, thank God I sat on the front row. And so they feed the first row, the second row, the third row, the fourth row. People in the fifth row saying, man, about time, hurry up. But instead of coming to you, they turn around and they start again at the front row. And you go, wait a minute. How come they're getting seconds? We're getting nothing. And they smile. They say, praise the Lord. They go rows 1 through 4 and come back again. I think there'd be a riot pretty soon, wouldn't there? You know, the back rows are the nations of the earth. The back rows are the nations that do not have a gospel witness. You know what happens in Christianity is those who have the most get the most. I don't have any statistics for the UK, but in America, the average American church, all of the money that the average church in America raises, 95% of all money raised by Christians goes for home-based ministry. That means they raise money for their church. Some of them might, you know, let's feed some people a few blocks away. 95% of all the money raised goes to the people who already know. They're already saved. But the back rows are crying out. Listen, there are places where there is a famine for the word of God. Years ago, I went on a tour to Turkey. Our guide, Orhan, he's a Turkish man. Turkey now has 84 million people. Out of 84 million people, they estimate there are only 2,000 born-again Christians. 2,000 out of 84 million. Orhan, in these tours, Christians would take these tours. He kept hearing about Jesus. Orhan wanted to buy a Bible. He wanted to read the Bible. And in all his travels in Turkey, he could not find any place to buy a Bible so he could read the Word of God. It was not until he took a trip to America in New York City, he was finally able to buy a Bible. 84 million, only 2,000 Christians, no access to the Word of God. Those are the back rows. Jesus says, you feed them. There are so many cities and areas in the nations of the world. We currently, right now, we have 91 nations out of 243. We do not even have one fellowship church in them. 91 nations, 0 churches in those nations. And then there are dozens and dozens of nations that in the entire nation of millions of people, we have one church and that's it. And yet, while we have enjoyed the gospel ministry, you have already heard, 13 sermons or so, so far. There are people who have never even heard the name of Jesus. And there is a hunger for that. When we were in Johannesburg, South Africa, I would have pastors come preach for me, evangelists, and I would drive them around. Johannesburg is a massive city. I would drive them around. I would show them areas of need, areas of poverty, places I knew there was no gospel witness. A man named Robert Polacco, Pastor Fred used to pastor him. Robert Polacco came to preach for me, and I confess, Robert's my friend. I set him up. I took him to a place, this valley, as far as the eye can see, jammed with tin shacks or simple little houses, as far as the eye could see. I'm driving and I saw a man, an African man, walking down the road. And I said, hey, Robert, go ask that guy. I was setting him up. I already knew the answer. I said, hey, Robert, go ask that guy if there are any churches around here. In this valley, millions of people, as far as the eye can see. Robert went and stopped this African man and started asking him, are there any churches around here? And he shook his head, no. And he said, of any kind, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic. There were no churches. And so Robert, just for 30 seconds, he said, I am telling you about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus can set you free from your addictions. Jesus can take away the guilt and the shame. Jesus can change your life. And that man looked at him and he said, I want. Robert said on the plane, he couldn't get those words out of his head. Millions of people, a simple gospel witness. And that man said, I want that. And I'm telling you that there are multiplied billions of people around the world. If someone could share with them a simple gospel message, they also would say, I want that. Let's talk secondly about the divine deposit. This is such an interesting story because the hero is a boy. Verse 9, there is a boy here who has lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Now, come on. 5,000 men plus women and children. So scholars say maybe 13, 15,000, could be as many as 20,000 people. You mean to tell me there wasn't a single adult who happened to think to bring lunch? The only one out of thousands of people was a boy? I don't believe that. You know what? The most likely answer why he said, I found a boy, is because Philip found adults with a lunch. And he said, would you be willing to share that with us? And they said, absolutely not. I brought this. This is mine. Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's a man beaten, wounded, and bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. 2 different men come by who are supposed to be connected to God, the priest and the Levite. And 2 times it says this phrase, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, I am not willing to get involved to meet that need. The story in John chapter 6 tells about people who wanted Jesus, but only on their terms. Verse 15, they wanted to make him king. But really, it was the king of their own way. It was the king who will give me lunch. So what they want is, I want relationship with God, but I want to retain the rights. I want to retain control in my life. This is how some people serve God. Oh, Jesus, I love you, but listen, there are things that I will not do. Okay, are we clear? I love you, Lord, but there are places I am definitely not going. Oh, Jesus, you're the best, but there are things they will not give. And whenever that happens, I am sure that Philip was going to people, would you be willing to place what you have in Jesus' hands? And they were saying no. Whenever that happens, the purposes of God are blocked. Nothing was happening. No miracles were occurring, and the work of God was stalled. But that's true in modern times, isn't it? There are people that if you are not willing to place what you have at God's disposal, very likely your walk with God is stagnated. It's true in churches. Churches that will not give die. It's true in ministries. But the miracle of our story centers on a boy's response. Andrew, he says, there is a boy here. He presented the need to a boy. Would you be willing to place what you have in Jesus' hands? And the boy said, yes. See, the power of God is always released by a response. I don't know if he did this publicly. How many of you here have food? How many of you here would be willing to give that into Jesus' hands? I don't know if he did it one by one. But the boy responded. To respond is a direction word. It means to turn towards. It means to act upon. It actually comes from an old English word that means to answer. Would you be willing to place what you have in Jesus' hands? And he answered. Acts 9:6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He didn't say, wait, Jesus, before we begin our relationship, I want to get the ground rules straight. Things I won't do, places I won't go, things I won't give. No, no, no. He responds, what would you want me to do? This is incredible. The boy said, I am willing to place what I have into God's hands. That is always what triggers a miracle. Luke 5, Jesus says, can I use your boat? Can I use your boat? In relationship with God, this is what God does. He asks us, can I use your possessions, your talent, your time. You know what God wants? More than things, what he wants is our whole lives. You know, we are owned by God. The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. And if we are owned, that's what Paul said, Lord, that's master, owner. If we are owned, that means God has the right to ask of us whatever he wants. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they give in a way that we did not expect. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. God doesn't want your leftovers. He doesn't want your crumbs. You know, this boy could have looked at the bread. Can we have that? Can Jesus have that? And he could have went, yeah, you know, I got a few crumbs. I don't need those anymore. That's not what God wants. The Bible says these people, they gave themselves. C.T. Studd, famous athlete from England many years ago, he was called by God. He gave his fortune away and became a missionary. Just before he died, he wrote a letter, and this is what the letter says. As I am nearing my departure from this world, I rejoice that at the call of God, I deliberately gave up my life for the work of ministry for the whole unevangelized world. My only joy is that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it. Jesus called, and C.T. Studd placed what he had. He placed his life into Jesus' hands for the nations of the world. Again, if you compare this story and the other gospels, you see the key to God transforming what we are into something supernatural, it's brokenness. Mark 6:41, it adds this. Our text says that he blessed, but Mark 6:41, he blessed and broke the loaves. In order for God's will to be accomplished in your life or through your life, something's going to have to be broken. For some of us, our plans may have to be broken. Our dreams might have to be broken to accomplish God's will. This is the interruptions of life. That boy wasn't planning. His mother didn't pack his lunch, bake the bread. Maybe dad was the one who caught the fish. Look, we're giving this to you, son, so you can give it away. No, that wasn't what. He was going to enjoy the lunch, but he was interrupted by a request from Jesus Christ. The changes of life. You know, I always planned. I always wanted. You know, when I was called, my calling was a surprise to me. I had no intention of ever preaching. It was a surprise. I didn't know that that's what was coming. But I responded, Mark 1:17-18. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Brother Gerhard, who reported tonight, he told me this morning of how he wound up in Germany. He said that Pastor Fred had contacted him and asked him if he had ever thought of going to Germany. He said, yeah, I thought about it, but not now. He said, Pastor Fred Ruby sent him a message and he said, but are you willing to go? And that changes everything. Are you willing? Something had to be broken and he changed his plans and responded so that Germany can hear the gospel. You know, we can sometimes be intimidated by what could we possibly accomplish. Verse 9, what are these among so many? How could I? The world is so big. I don't know those people. I don't speak their language. How could I possibly? What could we hope to accomplish? But I want to ask you, do you want what you have right now? Or do you want what you can have? Do you want what you are right now? Or do you want what you can be? Do you want what you can do? Or do you want what God can do? This sermon is called Divine Alchemy because when this boy, all he is giving is bread and fish, but a miracle takes place, miracle transformation. A boy becomes a miracle. Thousands of people were impacted because he placed what he had into Jesus' hands. That is what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody that will say yes and will respond. I had a young man, I was asking him if he wanted to be the concert director, door director, you might call it. In Prescott, that's a full-time position. It's a paid position. And I asked him, would you be interested? He said, yes. I said, okay, but you know, I gotta tell you the salary, you know, I was about to tell him that the salary is not, it's not huge. You're not gonna be a concert director and get rich. And I said, the salary, he goes, Pastor, you don't have to tell him about the salary. He said, the answer is yes, I'll do it. Thank God. That young man is preaching today. has been a missionary, now evangelizing, because he responded. In 1978, Prescott planted a church into Perth, West Australia. This is actually the first time that we deliberately, in a conference setting, raised money, announced a couple to go to another nation of the world. We sent Ron and Susie Burrell to Perth, West Australia. My father had gone in 1977, seen the vision, invested, had a band go. But now he challenged the people of the Prescott Church and the conference body, would you be willing to place what you have into Jesus' hands so we can reach Australia? And they responded. That was the very first time we'd ever done that in a conference. Later on, my parents, they went themselves, 1981, 1985. They went themselves twice to live, to accelerate discipleship in that. I want them to put up a photo. I've been showing this photo around. I want you to see this. I asked, this is not all of them. This is just whoever was there on a random Wednesday night. How many of you were in the church from 1978 through 1985? If I look at that photo, that shows just in 1985. So here is now those are simple people. I don't know. I think maybe there's two ladies there that their husbands were pastors or missionaries. But apart from them, none of them have ever preached a sermon. You'll notice, if you can see it, many of them are older because that was 48 years ago and they're still saved and they're still faithful. Amen. Thank God. Amen. It's powerful that they're still there on a Wednesday night all these years later. But you know what's even more powerful? From that group of people, there are now 412 churches in 32 nations. Amen. Those people who work simple jobs, some of them are on pensions now, but they're live. There was divine alchemy. Their lives have worldwide impact. There are people here tonight. You are saved because of that group of people. That is divine alchemy because they were willing to place their lives. They were willing to place what they had into the hands of Jesus. Let's look at one last thought. I want to talk about the ministry of the material. This story is a supernatural miracle. Think about how does God do an incredible miracle? Does it come through lights, angels, you know, an earthquake? No, it came through lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The boy placed something that is material, physical, into Jesus' hands for his work. He could have consumed it for himself. That's why he brought it. So I can eat it. But he said, there's a bigger picture. I could put what is material in the hands of Jesus and let him touch the multitudes. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded all 4 Gospels. You know why? Because it's a revelation. How many of you tonight believe in world evangelism? You don't have to say amen. We'll find out when Pastor Fred takes the offering. I don't care how much you shout. What I want to know is, will you give? It's a sacrifice. For this boy, he thought, I am willing to go without lunch so others can have. And it's a trust. Literally, he had to trust, when am I going to eat next? He had to trust God for that. But our story shows the transformation of the miracle. This is divine alchemy. There's a miracle transformation. What I'm talking about is money. The Bible calls money filthy lucre. I know people, money gets them off track. They become filthy because of money. But for us, hopefully that's not you. But money can buy things that wear out, that break, they get stolen, they get out of date. You can use it to eat, and in a few hours, you'll be hungry again. But now a miracle takes place because money can become impact. Romans 10, 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? It took money to send couples to Australia, as I said. But the investment is transformed into supernatural impact. 5,000 men plus women and children, they had names. We don't know what their names are, but God knew. They had family. They had problems, needs. But that day they encountered Jesus Christ because money makes impact. Money can save people's lives. Joseph, it was seed in Egypt that saved lives. David, he purchased a place for an altar and it stopped the plague. Psalm 126, verse 6, he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Money becomes impact. It's transformed. Money becomes direction. So many of you came to conference desperately. You need to hear from God. You need to know things. You need to know who is the answer. Where is the answer? What is the answer? When is the answer? John 6, he said, Jesus knew what he planned to do. But when did Jesus reveal what he planned? Only after someone made a material or a financial investment. Isaiah 58, 10 and 11, if you feed those that are hungry, take care of the needs of the troubled, your light will shine in the darkness. You will be bright like the sunshine at noon. The Lord will always lead you. He'll satisfy your needs in dry lands and give strength to your bones. You'll be like a garden that has much water, like a spring that never runs dry. The Bible says, if you are willing to give, light shines. A miracle. I've seen people, liberal people, they hear from God. Money becomes a multiplying supply. You know what many people think? Pastor, I believe in world evangelism, and as soon as God gives me more money, I will start investing. But that's not how the kingdom works. You start with what you have, and then God multiplies. Luke 6, 38, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Jesus didn't say, in the name of Jesus, let there be more food. And there were piles. No, no, it was only I was given, it started multiplying. That God can give you more money. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ. There are people, unsaved people can quote that sometimes. But that's a world evangelism scripture. The people who can claim God's miracle money supply are the people especially who give for world evangelism. Finally, money becomes reference points. Bible says they finished and they took 12 baskets, 12 disciples, they each carried a basket because it became a reference point of what God can do. When you put your life, when you put your money into God's hands, there are people that there will be reference points for the rest of their lives. They'll line up by what we do tonight. You will learn things. Can God be trusted? Can God supply? Can God show you the way to a miracle breakthrough? I close with this story. In our church in Constanța, Romania, an 18-year-old young man named Mihai got saved. He got powerfully saved. Mihai, he brought his mother, Laura, and Laura got saved. And Laura brought her 10-year-old daughter, Maria, and she got saved. In 2019, the pastor in Constanța was taking an offering. He was raising money. And that 10-year-old girl, Maria, she put an envelope in the offering with her entire savings, which was 6 euros. But inside the envelope, she wrote this note. She said, I am gladly helping with all my heart. This church changed my life, changed my mother's life, and changed my brother's life. Thank God. And it's natural. She said, therefore, I place what I have in God's hands. What about tonight? Are there people here in London that you can hear the cry of people in other nations? Are there people here that you are willing to change your plans for God's will? And are there people here that you are willing to place what you have into the hands of Jesus Christ so that the nations of the world be impacted? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes all across this place.
Ecclesiastes 3, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. This is a beautiful phrase. He has set eternity in our hearts, people. He's given us a glimpse of things greater than whatever you think is important in this world. I appreciate the testimony of Brother Jamil. And I think Pastor Peter articulated that very well, about that the sacrifice, and it went dovetailed with the message we heard tonight. The Spirit is speaking tonight that God puts eternity in our hearts. And so our responsibility is to respond to what God drops into our spirit. I'm going to share something with you, a personal thing. I don't even think I've ever shared this with anybody. But when it comes to receiving offerings, you open up your heart and you share. When my mother died, little bit more than 10 years ago, it was a very different response to when my father passed. When my father passed, it was such a shock. I was like a little child, you know, just shocked and you're instantly broken. But because about 7 years later, we could see it happening in a slower way. My mother started to ail for about a year and she passed away. My mourning was what was quite different. It was a quite different type of mourning. It wasn't that shock mourning. It was more of a slow, long, kind of deep feeling blah. Some of you have lost your parents. You know what I'm talking about. This is why when people lose your parents, it doesn't matter how old. Oh, they were old. You know, you think that, but no. They're your mommy and your daddy, and they pass. You're connected to them. Your emotions are so wound and tight. And I remember one day just having this thought, like, man, I just want to go to Europe. I just want to, just going to go to Europe. Just going to go. Not that I was going to do it. Let me just be honest with you. I wasn't going to go preach and win souls. I was going to go wear cutoffs, t-shirts, and sandals and lose myself somewhere in the Mediterranean. That's what I was talking about. Maybe turn up to conference once every 5 years and greet Pastor Warner, you know, with a long beard and just say, how you doing? But there was something in my spirit about Europe. I mean, I don't know where it came from, why. I'm not one of those people that wanted to backpack across Europe or anything like that. I never had that in my heart or mind to do anything like that. But it was just started, it just kind of fell in my spirit. Like, and being here, I had forgotten about that, but that little phase. But being here, it's kind of like, wow, it's right there. Or wherever, I don't know where I'm pointing, but you know what I mean. It's near. The Thames is very close. And you go down the Thames, go east on the Thames, you'll find it. And yet, here we are, and God drops things into our hearts. And so as I wind this up tonight, I'm going to just say this. We know it's more than just them, right? I talked about sending on Monday night. Sending is send, the sent, and the sender. And I'm going to tell you something we're going to finish our offerings here for our conference. Conferences cost about $90,000. But when you start sending out workers overseas, you need about the same amount of money to get that done. I mean, it's not cheap to do this. We can go easy. We can. We thank God for Pastor Brown. We thank God for the Walthamstow Church. And sometimes I say, you know, under the pressure, under the circumstances, you say, maybe Walthamstow should just do two conferences a year and we'll go with that. You know what I mean? I'll put the burden right back on Pastor Brown, you know. But no, that's not what God wants. He's given us a great opportunity out of South London. And I know this is not connected to this offering, and Pastor Brown is going to receive the offering tomorrow night. But I'll tell you what, I was just at a rally in Walthamstow last week, and Pastor Brown dedicated the rally offering to this conference, people. And they donated to us £10,000 to this conference. And so I know he's not going to tell you that. So I'm telling you, we need to rise up, people. We need to rise up. And we're going to send them. We still have, you know, Gerhardt and Michelle are just getting going. We came through the front door. You heard 3-year visas. You know how hard it is to get a 3-year visa? You're talking to somebody that's done a little time in detention at Heathrow. Do you know how hard this process can be? What favor he got to get into the country? And we are our support, our money. So it's going to take a while. We're going to get them visa'd. They're professional people. They have many opportunities that God can open door to them. But I'm telling you, people, let's do this. Let's do it. Right? Let's do it. Let's take dominion and let's just do it. Oh, but before we do it, we got the kids that are going to do it. Where are the kids at? NGM? I want you to come. Come on. I want you to come. This is our NGM. They do this every year. Hello. Who's the presenter tonight? Huh? It's wrong direction. It says right here, Next Generation Ministry presents the sum of £300 that they raised through their offerings during Bible Hour. Let's do this. And we just thank the Lord. You know, these kids right here, stand right here. God will raise up these kids. Did you hear what Pastor Greg, how he started tonight? My parents were missionaries, he said. And look what God is doing. God has put eternity in our hearts, right? But it says, it's an interesting contrast. He said, and then it says, but who knows? No man knows the beginning from the end. Who knows what God is going to do? But I know one thing. We serve a good God, and it's his dominion, and it's all his. Let's move in the power of his grace tonight. I'd like the ushers to come. We're going to receive an offering. Let me have a couple of things to show you here that I was reminded of by the ushers. There is an envelope on every chair. Upstairs, the ushers have them. And if you do not have it with you tonight, you can make a pledge. You can write that on the envelope. We're not interested in your name or any other information, but you have a pledge. And maybe you're not part of the South London Church and you want to just, what you do is you make your pledge. Notify your own local congregation, and they will make sure that we get this pledge. And this will go to getting these people ready, prepared, visa, and we carry many other burdens now, as does Walthamstow, but we're doing it, people. We're going to do this. And how do we have to do? We have to go forth, right? It's a mandate. We go forth and we establish the kingdom of God. That's, tell you what, guys, that's the vision right there. And if you got the courage and the gumption and the devotion and you're willing to sell out to do that, God is going to continue to do amazing things that we can't even imagine that he's going to do. Of great opportunities and how these doors will open other doors, so on and so forth. So I'm going to pray right now. Father, I pray. Lord, we take pause right now in this moment. We just pause. Lord God, we pause and we just wait upon you. Lord, we are humbled. We are humbled, God. We don't preach ourselves. We preach you, Lord Jesus. And we declare ourselves to be your servants, God. I pray, God, that you speak to your servants right now. We're your servants, God. We're here to serve. And this need is before us, Lord. We want to be a part, God. We want to go forward, Lord. We want to push the boundary, God, for the kingdom of God. Because we know, Lord, this is your heart. From the very beginning, you've told man, go forward, go forward, go forward. And God, by faith in the gospel, what greater cause than to go forward in the gospel? I pray, God, that you bless this offering. You multiply this offering. I pray for miracle resources. I pray that would translate into blessing upon this new ministry and the other ministries, God, that we launch into the world. Lord, I pray right now, God, we do take dominion, God, over our own self assertions. And we humble ourselves, God, and we say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Lord, I pray right now, God, convict our hearts. Bless this time. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hallelujah.